We started this morning with the first 12 verses, and now we move on with verses 13 to 35. This morning's passage took us to the early morning of Easter. Now this evening, we're on the other end of the day. It's evening. Two men are walking home, 7-mile journey home from Jerusalem to their little town of Emmaus. And they have an unexpected travel companion show up to walk with them. Page 1642, Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Only Luke has this particular account. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Brothers and sisters, let's join these two men on a journey with Jesus, because this is the way Jesus works. Jesus still comes alongside us on the road so that we can know him, so that we can know him more. This is still the way Jesus works. There are so many wonderful ironies in this passage, clearly written in by Luke. You see these two men. They're grieved, they're troubled, all their hopes have been dashed, their world has been turned upside down. Here, the efforts of evil people have put a stop to what they hoped would be Messiah's redemption of his people, long promised in the scriptures. They're crushed. At the same time, they're confused and they're puzzled. All kinds of crazy reports have been swirling around Jerusalem among the circle of the disciples. One thing they're sure about: the stone was rolled away from that tomb, and it was empty. The body of Jesus is missing. And here they are, slowly walking together, talking, discussing, trying to come up with answers to what is really going on here. And as they travel, a mysterious guest pulls up alongside them. And here we see something very fascinating in verse 16. Look at verse 16. They were kept from recognizing him. Literally, it reads this way. But their eyes were restrained so that they would not know him. Listen to that again. Their eyes were restrained so that they would not know him. That they would not know him visibly. This is the first of four times in these verses that the word for knowing is used. Absolutely beautiful. Why in the world are they being kept from knowing him? Obviously, there is an agent here. Somebody here is keeping them from knowing him visually, saying, oh, yeah, that's Jesus. You see, Jesus says, no, no, no. Before they recognize or know me visibly, I want them to get to know me in the way that really matters. To know me for who I am in the Scriptures. And isn't that true in every age? Now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, we don't see him physically in that way. But it's okay. Because the way he really wants us to get to know him is for who he is in the Scriptures. This is where we get to know Jesus Christ. It is as we open the Word together that Jesus himself comes alongside us. As he walks with us through life, he opens his Word to us so that we can know him more and more and be strengthened in our walk through this world. They were kept. Their eyes were restrained so that they would not know him. And now he embarks on another journey with them. As they walk with him toward Emmaus, he is walking them on a journey that will lead to recognition or to knowing. I love his question, verse 17. This is so Jesus. What are you discussing together as you walk along? He knows. They stop. Their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked them, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that they have happened there in these days? The irony is delicious. I absolutely love this question. Are you the only one? Where have you been, man? The great thing is, Jesus is the only one. Everybody is abuzz about it. Everybody is talking about it. Everybody's trying to figure it out. But Jesus is absolutely the only one who understands what's going on here. He's the only one who truly knows. Second time the word know is used. Are the only one who doesn't know what's going on? He's the only one who knows. Then Jesus' next question. What things? One word in Greek. Poia. Talk to me. This is what Jesus does. The purposes of a man's heart are like deep waters. But a man of understanding draws them out. Oh, Jesus is the expert. Jesus knows how to draw us out, to draw out our hearts so that we can see ourselves and understand ourselves and our fears and our doubts and our questions and our concerns. Jesus draws them out to see their perspective on what's happening. And then he can address them. He draws them out. Gives them a chance to talk and put their hearts on the table. What things? It's an open invitation. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. This is high praise. Given the fact that they didn't have the full understanding of who Messiah was and what it meant for Jesus to be fully God and fully man the way we do today, this is a pretty high confession. He is the prophet, the one greater than Moses who would come to restore all things. He is powerful in his words, but also in his works. His words and his works are redemptive words and works. Words and works that bring in, that usher in the kingdom of God. That's what they thought. But the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And then they go on to describe the events of the morning and the reports of the women and the angels they had spoken with. And how, yep, some of the apostles had run to the tomb, and true, it was empty. And now Jesus comes in again and says, okay, gently, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things? Wait a minute. Did Jesus really have to do this? Yes. If, in fact, Jesus Christ wanted to save us, he had to do these things. God is just. Man has sinned. Man must pay with the eternal death penalty. Jesus must take our place as substitute to pay for our sins, to die in our place, because the Father willed it, because the Father has desired our salvation from the beginning, from before time began. He must suffer. He had to suffer these things and then enter into his glory. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, the two divisions of the Old Testament, the first five books and the rest are Moses. The rest is the prophets. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures concerning himself what was said. Can you imagine for a moment? Jesus walking with you, taking you to Acts 6 or to Leviticus 16 and walking you through the Day of Atonement rituals. This is what this is all about, and teaching you line by line. And then taking you to Isaiah 53, where you see the suffering servant, like the lamb led to the slaughter, passage by passage, explaining, showing you how he is the fulfillment of all these things. Wonderful. No wonder their hearts were burning within them. No wonder they said later, boy, when just listening to him, it just lit a fire in us. A fire of excitement for who this, we've been walking with this Jesus. We thought we knew who this Jesus was, but as we have, over the course of the journey, as we got to know more and more, got to see who he really was and what he came to do in the scriptures, boy, that lit the fire in us of love and passion for him and for his mission. And we want to know him more. It's Jesus' intent, the risen and reigning Jesus, as he comes alongside us and opens his word to us. He wants to light a fire in us. He wants to fuel the fires of trust and love and passion for him and for his mission, a desire to lean in and to know him more. That's his purpose. And that's what happens as he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Well, they get toward the cutoff for Emmaus. Jesus pretends or acts like he's going to go farther. He's giving them an opportunity to lean in and say, hey, we want to know more. Come home with us. Not just Eastern hospitality, but don't stop now. Don't stop now. He's a gentleman. You want to hear more? Okay, I'm not going to try to shove it on you. You want to hear more? I'll gladly give you more. And so in they go. And he's at table with them, and even though he's in someone else's house, he plays the role of host. He breaks the bread and gives it to them. And in the breaking of the bread, they recognize him. The third, their eyes are opened. They recognized him. The third word time the word know is used, and they knew him. And just at that moment, he disappears from their sight. Jesus has taken them on a journey. He first leads them to know him from the scriptures. And then and only then, he opens their eyes so that they can know him visually. The way of Jesus. He didn't want that knowing from the scriptures to be short-circuited. Now they are pumped. Now they're excited. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Again, a wordplay. He first opens the scriptures to them, then he opens their restrained eyes to see him. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them. The fourth time this is used, was known by them in the breaking of the bread. Huh? Briefly to conclude, then we'll move on to our cantata tonight. Jesus still does this. Jesus still comes alongside us, opens the scripture to us so that we can know him. Jesus still makes himself known to us in the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread. Well, wait a second. Certainly what those two guys experienced was superior, wasn't it? I mean, to actually have Jesus physically walking beside you, hearing his voice, explaining the scriptures to you. Certainly what we experience is inferior to that, isn't it? Not according to Jesus. When Jesus was physically on earth at that time, he could only do this with as many people as he could physically walk with. But today, he does so in an even more powerful way. You know how Jesus comes alongside us to make himself known to us in the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread? By his Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who brings the presence of Jesus into our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who opens the scriptures to us so that we can encounter the living Jesus, so we can get to know him more, so that we can experience him and fellowship with him in the breaking of the bread. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and lights our hearts on fire once we've tasted so that we want to know Jesus more. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us on a journey of knowing Jesus more so that we can trust him more, so that we can love him more, so that we can better know his will, and so that we can better pursue him and his purposes for his glory. This is the one and the same Jesus who makes himself known to us by his word and spirit. There's nothing inferior about the way Jesus comes to us and walks with us today. Jesus himself said in his final prayer before he went to the cross, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." May we all be on our knees, continually saying, "Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you more. Continue to make yourself known to me in the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread." Amen. Let's respond.